Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see all of you here today, and good to be speaking to all of you that are listening in out in the web space, site, wherever you are out there. Wish all of you a very happy Sabbath day. I was just thinking about what Mr. Link was talking about relative to the eating of unclean meats or foods, and you know, it's so easy, brethren, to get caught up in something like this because I had gone to the store not too long ago, and I'd never really done this recently, but I picked up a package of turkey sausage and took it home and had it for a couple of afternoons just as a snack. It's real good, and I thought it was really good. But then I was about finished with this first package, and so I've gone back to the store, and I just happened to pick up the package and look at the ingredients. Because I assumed it said turkey sausage. It was turkey sausage. And I looked also at, when I saw the error, and then I also looked at chicken sausage, and it had the same problem. They're both made with pork casings. Pork skin, I guess that's what that is. So I went home and threw out the rest of what I had left, and was regretting that I had eaten it. But it's just so easy to get these things, and so we have to just be careful at all times. Because, as Mr. Link said, these things will make you sick, and people are dying right now because of eating unclean foods. The title of the sermon today is, How Does God View His People Today? Now, as a result of the error that has been injected into the church by Satan, the devil, and by certain men over the past 15 or 20 years, God's people have been scattered to the four winds as to what they have come to believe relative to the truth of God. And so how does God view his people in light of all these things that have happened and the fact that the people have gone off into so many different areas? You know, with so many groups that one can associate with at this time, it's difficult for one often to determine where he or she ought to be. How does one know if he or she is in the right place? Mr. Armstrong used to talk about putting the church back on the track. Was God going to use a man or a group of men between now and the time Christ returns to do that, to pull all of God's people back into one group? Will all of God's people be brought back into a single organization, all being taught and all believing the same doctrines, working together as it was for over half of the past century? Will God correct the error that was injected into the church by certain men and yet accepted by so many of God's people? I would like to go back today and take a look at the history of the dealings between God and those he has chosen to work with over time. And perhaps in doing this, it will give us an idea of how God will deal with his people in the future. We know that it is God's desire, that if it is his desire, if it is his will, then God can pull all of God's people back. But is that his will? We know that he has the ability, he has the power to do it. But what has been the history of what God has done in the past when dealing with his people? What has he done in similar circumstances over the years, as problems have arisen in the midst of his people, wherever they were? I'd like to examine the scriptures today and see if we can find the answers to some of these questions. First, in time sequence, I think we would go back and see God dealing with the archangel Lucifer. Lucifer held one of the most important positions in the government of God at one time. He was a leader over one-third of all of the angels. And we read of him in the book of Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, and beginning in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. Now we're going to see here, God is speaking to this being. He says, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. And so we see here God is speaking to a being which he created. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. He actually was there at the very throne of God, and his wings covered the throne. He said, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of hot, fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways, in his actions, in the way he dealt with others. From the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. What we are reading about here, brethren, of course we are familiar with, it concerns a wonderful creation of God, a being called Lucifer, a being created perfect, as it says here, in beauty, one who was full of wisdom. Yet over a period of time, Lucifer allowed something to happen in his life. He allowed pride and vanity to consume him. Let's look at verse 16. Continue there. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Not that he was destroyed as a being, but he was destroyed in the position that he was in and with the power that he had, especially the position relative to being there at the throne of God and being a help to God. Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Now we see the pride and the vanity. You corrupted your wisdom by the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Let's look also at Isaiah, back a couple of chapters or a couple of books. Isaiah 14. And beginning in verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. At that point, he was saying, I will go actually to heaven where God is, and I will take over the stars or the angels that are still with God. And I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Or effectively, what he was saying here is, I will take the place of God Almighty. I will be in charge. Yet, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Brethren, God could have intervened and stopped Lucifer at any time. But God has a purpose and a time order. And he does everything in his own time. And even though Jesus Christ has already defeated Satan, now to rule this earth, and of course we know that today Satan is the power of the prince of the power of the air. He is over this universe today. And we can see it in the way people deal with one another, because that influence is there. But God does everything in his own time frame. And he has not yet dealt with Lucifer. Because Lucifer is fulfilling a purpose in doing what he is doing, where he is today. And that purpose is useful in the accomplishing of the overall plan of God. God wanted to see back at that time how far Lucifer would go with the angels. And this was a test. This is the angels that were actually under him. But then, so it was a test not only for Lucifer, but it was a test for each of the angels who were under his rulership as well. Those who became demons. We know now that Lucifer and the one-third of the angels who were under him, for the most part, failed God's test. We're not positive that every one of the angels did, but we know that a good majority of them did. Today, God continues to use this being, Lucifer, now called Satan the devil, in dealing with human beings. And this, of course, is a part of our test today. Will we follow Satan in his ways, or will we follow God in his ways, as we heard Abraham did in the sermonette? This is particularly, brethren, a test for the people of God today. Because the world is basically under his sway anyway. But you and I have been called out of that way. God has chosen us. And so we are to come out of that system that Satan has established. So God is still in the process of dealing with Lucifer and those fallen angels even today. He allows them to do certain things, but God has drawn a line as to how far they can go in their destructive ways. Next, let's talk about a new creation. Because God had to restore the galaxy, and he had to recreate the universe as we know it today. You know, every now and then we hear stories about certain things happening 60 billion years ago. And then people look at the Bible and they say, well, that can't be true, because science proves that it can't be true. I mean, all of these things happened. Well, we know, you know, I know, that there's a lot that is not revealed in detail in the Bible, but it's all allowed for in the first chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read of a time when God originally created the heavens and the earth. Let's look at that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that everything God created was perfect. God didn't create something that was not perfect and then have to come back and recreate it. No, he created it perfect. But as we read on down in verse 2, it says the earth was, or as would better be translated, became without form and void. God didn't create it that way, but that's the way it became after Lucifer did the damage that he did. And it says darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so we know that when it says that the earth was without form and void, that the words, the Hebrew words, tohu and bohu, is the terminology that's used, and it's talking about confusion, chaos and confusion. And God did not create it that way, but it became that way. And so there became a time when God decided to recreate, to establish, reestablish. And he did that. And we know that when he did it, it again was perfect. So we do read about that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the state of chaos and confusion. And we know that God made the decision to restore the earth. And we read in this chapter, chapter 1 of Genesis, how he goes ahead and begins that recreation. And we come down to verses 26 and 27, and we see God in the process of creating mankind in his own image, in the image of God, something that God had never done before, as we heard Mr. Link speak on just recently, the fact that God created the angels, God created the animals, but none of those were created in the image of God, but man was. But again, immediately, we see Satan become involved, and the man and the woman that God created sinned. Adam and Eve. And we know that God could have intervened at that moment and stopped that. He could have gotten Satan out of there, but he did not. All of this is recorded in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. Well, God didn't choose to do that. God stayed out of it. He allowed the situation to go its full course. And we know that since that time, sin has continued to plague mankind as an ongoing problem. And so we come down in time and we find a nation called Israel, descendants of Abraham, the man we studied in the Bible study, or the sermonette today. And we see that in the course of time, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, became slaves in the land of Egypt. And God yet would lead them out of that slavery. And we just pictured that during the days of unleavened bread. But he would continue to use Egypt as a type of sin. And he would give Israel his law, which they had forgotten. You know, a lot of people don't realize that they had it before, or don't think about the fact that they had it. They assume that when God gave it, that was when it was originally given, but it wasn't. God gave the law to Adam and Eve. Abraham certainly knew it. Isaac knew it. Jacob. But now we find the children of Israel, and they had been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. And, you know, you can pass right over that number and not think about it a lot, but to think about it in relation to where we are today. 430 years is twice the length of time that the United States of America has existed. And they were slaves all during that time. They were not allowed to follow God and God's ways, even though their ancestry had known about God And so, God gave them His law. And with that law, He established the foundation for a covenant which He would make with Israel. And in that, as a part of that covenant, they were promised to become a great nation. And yet, they turned again from God's ways. And we know that they corrupted themselves. And it didn't take long to do that, brethren. They did it almost immediately. And they went ahead and cast out and killed the true servants of God. And yet God did not stop them. God had the power to do that. But that wasn't His purpose at that time, to stop Israel from going further into error. Because it was a test again for them whether they would be faithful to Him or not. And because of their disobedience, God caused that nation to be split into two nations. The 10-tribe nation to the north, with the name of Israel continuing with the name, and the other nation, which became known as Judah. And Israel became totally polluted in this world's ways. And again, because of that, because of the fact that they lost the knowledge, they even lost the knowledge of who they were. And today, Israel doesn't realize who it is. But it is those people. And God didn't intervene to stop that. He didn't intervene to stop things from going that way. And He used the nation of Assyria to take Israel, which at that point was composed of 10 tribes, into captivity. And yet the Jews remained faithful to God for another 100 years. And then they became worse than their sister Israel. Thus God allowed them to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians because of their wrongdoing. God allowed Judah to return to the land, however, after a while, not because they had turned back to God in His ways. God had totally rejected them for their error, but He allowed them to return for one main reason, and that was that the prophecies relative to Jesus Christ could be fulfilled. And so they were allowed to go back to the land. And of course we know that they did not even recognize Christ. Even though they were looking for a Messiah, they didn't even recognize Him when He came. And they were responsible for His death. And you know, brethren, nothing's changed there either, because when Christ returns, this world isn't going to recognize Him. Everybody talks about the return of Christ, but when it happens, they're going to fight Him. They don't realize that. But it's all in this book, isn't it? And God has revealed this to us. God never intervened in any of these things to save these people from their errors. And we have to understand and remember that the 12-tribe nation of Israel, which was the physical church of God in the wilderness, it was the bride of Christ. And yet they forgot who He was. And because of their rebellion and sin, they were divorced by Christ. Now we know that the New Testament church, which was established by Jesus Christ while He was living in the flesh on this earth, was a spiritual organism. It became spiritual Israel. And all in the church today, in that true church, or spiritual Israel. You try to tell Christians today they're spiritual Israel, they will get very angry at you. I've seen it happen. I'm sure you have too. And that church started out very zealous when Christ established it. But it wasn't long before there were problems, serious problems in the church that Christ established. And Satan, brethren, was involved. And again, we understand that Satan is a master of deception and of division. And wherever he goes, he causes that. And he knew how to best attack that new organization. Now, Christ made the statement in Matthew 12 and verse 25 that every house divided against itself will not stand. This is a technique that Satan has effectively used to cut down and to destroy those that God is dealing with. Divide and conquer, divide and conquer. Unless we use the full power of God's Spirit, brethren, as Christ did, we are vulnerable, each and every one of us. That is why we must always be alert to Satan's methods. But let's look now at this first century church, because there is a parallel between that church in the church of God today, the end time church of God. The first century church lost its first love. The end time church becomes lukewarm in its approach to God. One of the main purposes for recording the history of that first era was so that we, the people of God at this time, can learn from their mistakes and therefore not make the error of repeating those mistakes. But a lot of people didn't learn, brethren. At the end of the first century, only the Apostle John remained alive of all the apostles. He fought the heresy of that day. But brethren, the error that had crept into the church was not from outside the church, but from within the church of God. Barclay explains in his commentary relative to 1 John that the trouble which 1 John seeks to combat did not come from men out to destroy the Christian faith, but came from men who thought they were improving the church. They just weren't allowing God's Spirit to dictate to them, to guide them in what they were doing. But it came from men whose aim was to make Christianity intellectually responsible and respectable. They knew the intellectual tendencies and currents of the day, and they felt that the time had come for Christianity to come to terms with secular philosophy and contemporary thought. This is all in Barclay's book, or his commentary. The corrupting influence was coming from inside the church of God. And they were trying to create a church, brethren, acceptable to the world. Something acceptable to the world. Yet while they were sincerely seeking to improve the church, the fact was they were leading the church away from God and from His truth. Does any of this sound familiar to us today? Are we shocked at what is going on today? Because a lot of people assume that, well, God's in charge. He'll correct it. Will he? Or has he given a lot of responsibility to those he's called and said, you've got to choose what you're going to do? As Mr. Armstrong would have put it, they were sincere, these men, but they were sincerely wrong in their approach to what they were trying to do. Yet did God correct or intervene to correct these wrongs? No. False teachers got worse and worse in the church during that first era, that first century of the church. Paul prophesied what would happen within the church as a result of these activities in Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20. And beginning in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Who is Paul speaking to here? If you look back in verse 17, you'll see he was speaking to the elders of the church. Verse 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves men will arise. Those right there that he was speaking with. Men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know, how many times did Mr. Armstrong warn us, brethren, that these kind of things were going to happen? Even to the end time church. He used to say, I don't think you're getting it. And most people were not. By 50 to 51 AD, the false system was well established. And by 53 AD, another gospel was being preached. Do we see again, brethren, the parallel between that time and today? In speaking to the Galatians, notice what Paul says. Galatians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Already, they were going to a different gospel. He says, which is not another. In other words, there really wasn't another gospel, but somebody was trying to tell them there was. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But he goes on, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And what have we seen in our own time? By 55 AD, brethren, false ministers were commonplace within the church of God. Observe what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 4. He says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He knew that people were going to come in and start preaching these other things. And he knew certain people were going to accept it. And he said, if you start accepting it, then you'll put up with it. And what have we seen today? God's people putting up with it. These men Paul was speaking of were not novices in the church. Some of them held positions with a rank as high as apostle. Notice down in chapter 11, verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They were apostles at that time, but they were not teaching the truth. Workers, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, such that people looked at them as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And certain Satan was the one who was leading this, as he always is. Therefore, it was no great thing if his ministers also transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. By 68 A.D., it was so bad that Peter wrote the following in 2 Peter. Turn back to 2 Peter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Notice the warning, brethren, as he goes ahead here in this chapter, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example for those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. If God did all this, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The godly, brethren, we have to stay in God's way if we want to be delivered. And to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of the judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And by 68 to 69 A.D., Peter, Paul, and the others of the apostles had been martyred. And this led to a power vacuum that ambitious men rushed in to fill. We've certainly come to understand, brethren, firsthand how that can happen. We have seen in the church during our time such things. We see it happening. That same principle in the nations of the world today. You all of a sudden there's a vacuum, like for example in Iraq, and you see what happens. Men go in and try to take over. It happened that way in the church. And by 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, and there was a strong anti-Jewish sentiment in the Roman Empire. And it was, of course, in 70 AD that the church had to flee to Pella in order to survive. The last letter of the New Testament was written in the 80s to 90s AD. Speaking, of course, of the book of Jude, let's turn to Jude just before Revelation and verse 3. Beloved, while I was diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into license or licentiousness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, let's just go on down. Notice that these new leaders spoke evil of the apostles. They were against the leadership that God used in building the church. And today, you know, if we look at the parallel, are we surprised to see how much criticism and ridicule there is of those who were in high positions before, who worked right there with Mr. Armstrong, and that put him down today? Men who worked very close to him while he was building the church after God called him. Look at verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. These kind of men crept into the church at that time. They became leaders, and they began to make changes. And they would not come under the older apostolic authority. John lived to about 100 AD. His churches were the last bastions of truth, and he had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he would write, but he lacked real influence in the church at that time in leading the church. And yet it was there during that period of time, of course, that Christ would reveal to John through his angel the things written in the book of Revelation, which God has given to you and me today. And history reveals that false men penetrated even the churches which John was over. These men wanted to make the church like the world. Notice in 3 John verses 9 and 10. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. It says Diotrephes loved the preeminence. He badmouthed the apostle that Christ loved, and he cast brethren out of the church. Does Satan continue to inspire these tactics in the church today? You bet he does. But what did Christ do? Did he intervene to set the church back on the track? You know, did he set out to correct the errors in the church? No, he didn't do that. Listen to what Jesse Hobart says in his book, The Story of the Christian Church. Now, this is a quote, brethren, that the Church of God has used for decades. look at it in the context of the Church of God today. I'm quoting, "We name the last generation of the first century, from 68 A.D. to 100 A.D., the Age of Shadows, partly because the gloom of persecution was over the church, but more especially because of all periods in the history, it is the one about which we know the least. For 50 years after Paul's life, a curtain hangs over the church, through which we strive vainly to look. And when at last that curtain rises about 120 A.D., with the writings of the earliest church fathers, we find the church, in many respects, very different from that in the days of Peter and Paul." Different, not the same. What happened? Those who held fast, brethren, those who continued to obey God and keep His laws, had to withdraw themselves in order to continue in the faith. Eventually, only those who were not God's people remained in that church. The Roman system came to dominate the entire church, and by the 300s A.D., Rome was supreme, and they outlawed Passover. The woman began to ride the church, or began to ride the beast, in fact. The church that was evident at that time was not the church that Christ had established. It was a church based upon the world's systems, this world's philosophies, this world's ways, a church acceptable to the world. And in all of this, God did not intervene at any time to correct the problem. He could have, but God chose not to. Why? First, God wants to see what His people are going to do. What would they do at that time? Will they follow the error, or will they follow God and His truth? The second reason was that prophecy has to be fulfilled. And God, if He had intervened, would have changed prophecy. Notice an important statement in John chapter 10, book of John chapter 10 and verse 27. Christ says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Years ago, we heard these words, that Christ's sheep hear His voice. We heard that. We understood that. But when it said we would follow His voice, some did not take into consideration, they did not seem to understand, that when error comes, God does not remain with error. God moves, brethren, from where error is being taught. God will not live with sin. He does not condone sin. He will leave it, and when He moves, we have to follow Him. Christ will not miraculously correct the wrongs in the church every time they occur. And yet we must not forget that God will not continue to live where sin is taught as a way of life. He will move away from that approach. And those who hear His voice must follow Him. The first era of God's church experienced this. Every era experiences it to one degree or another. A church era begins, it grows, and does its work, it reaches its peak, and then we see decline. And as the church goes into decline, those who hold fast must withdraw as the apostasy develops. We saw what Mr. Armstrong had to do once he realized the truth, and he had to move. Christ stated that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. He told us that he would be with us always. He told us that he would provide a way of escape. And when he does provide a way of escape, brethren, we have to take it. When we hear his voice, we have to follow. And if what we are hearing is not a clear sound from him, then we must find where God's voice is speaking. God says his people know his voice. There's no mistaking it if we have ears to hear. Today, there are still people waiting to see what God is going to do. They want to see God correct the problems in the church. But brethren, God is waiting. God is waiting to see what are the people going to do with the knowledge that he has given to them. God is speaking to his people through his faithful ministry and through his word, his written word, the Holy Bible. Mr. Armstrong always used to say, truth is truth, and you can prove it 1,000 times. If you can't prove it from the word of God, then it's not truth. Will God's people hear his voice? Will they recognize it and follow him? What is important in our lives, brethren? What is important in our lives? Is it family, friends, security, a job perhaps? Is it money? Is it a physical leader? One who has credentials? One who has charisma? One who perhaps studied at Mr. Armstrong's feet. Surely such a person wouldn't pick up error, right? And yet we must not forget that Judas, an apostle of God, one of the 12 chosen, who went out with the others and preached the good news of the kingdom of God, went out in twos. You can read that back in Matthew chapter 10 and 11. But Judas turned, didn't he? He turned. No, just because someone studies in a particular place doesn't mean that he's necessarily correct. When Saul sinned, what did God do? He removed the kingdom from him. When David sinned, what did God do? The one thing David wanted to do was build a temple. God didn't let him do it, even to his own glory. We must not forget what is important. God will not put up with a corrupt leadership forever in his church, brethren. The important thing is that we please God. We must never become ashamed of the truth. We must never become afraid to follow God when we hear his voice. God wants to see what the people are going to do. Will they follow him? Will they continue to follow truth? The critical thing for God's people is that they understand God wants to see them remove themselves from apostasy, wherever it is, and to find where truth is being taught and follow that way of life. Another critical thing God intends to see, of course, is prophecy fulfilled. But we knew that there had to be an apostasy. We knew there had to be a falling away from truth before the return of Christ. We read this in 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means that that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this word for falling away is apostasia. Apostasia, it means a defection from truth. To defect means to turn and go over to the enemy's side. Notice what Christ said about this in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and beginning in verse 44. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at that hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For I know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Notice verse 7, it says, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Great scholars studying, learning big words like hypostasis, yet not able to understand God's simple truth. That's what it says. They would actually turn from truth. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away. These are people who had the truth. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They would have fun with prophecy. And some would say, we've got another 50 or 100, maybe 500 years before Christ comes back. We ain't got to worry about that. Christ is delaying his coming. Some would say, there never was a 7,000-year plan. And they would go off and do their own thing. Notice 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. See, these people had to do this, brethren, to stop people from reading about prophecy. Because prophecy was shining a big light on these leaders, showing who they were and exactly what they were doing. And so they didn't want people to read prophecy. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and beginning in verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. So they taught that there was no difference between those who serve God and those who do not serve Him. Notice Malachi 2 and verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. And where is the God of justice? You know, we were not to think any longer that we were exclusively God's church. Works were not important. God loves everybody the same. Of course, brethren, we're not saying that God loves one person more than He loves another person. But God does have an order as to how He will do things. And He does have a special love for those who, through the power of His Spirit, follow His ways. Malachi 3, verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and then we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free. And like in the day of John and Diotrephes, the faithful of God are forced out of the church, are deceived into going out. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. All these things and more, brethren, must happen to God's people. It's prophesied to happen. What is God going to do in regards to His people? How does God view His people today? He speaks to the last era of His church, the Laodiceans, in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 3. Revelation 3 and beginning in verse 15. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. We should ask another question. Will God's people be too spiritually weak to do the right thing then? Some may not make it, brethren. It will be a do or die situation. Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and beginning in verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The rest of her offspring. Those who fail to make it to a place of safety, whether they believe there's such a place or not. It's true. However, brethren, historically, when God's people are persecuted as a body, they can draw closer together and they can be a great witness. And no doubt, once the Laodicean church finds itself in that situation, it's going to do some work. Look at Revelation 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God is going to allow the truth to continue to become watered down. There will be a corrupt ministry existing during the end time, according to the scriptures. It's prophesied. There will be self-satisfied, thinking they are righteous, when the scripture says that they are not. God will allow all who follow that error, who follow the lie, to be corrected. But when? It's going to occur in the tribulation. And yet, brethren, not all of God's people have to do it that way. There's a choice to be made. Will we obey God, or will we choose to not obey Him? Those who will continue in, or will change to have a Philadelphia attitude and approach, must continue in the calling which God has laid before them. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Brethren, if we had stayed with our former affiliations, it would have been more difficult for us to have held fast to the truths that we've been given. We would have been affected in a negative way. There would have been constant mental conflict. We may well have become lukewarm, as has happened with so many that we know. We must never allow that to happen in our lives, brethren. The result would be that God would spew us out. We have done the right thing in making the moves. We are not a part, brethren, of the final era of God's church. As long as we do not become lukewarm, as long as we are zealous based on the word of God, based on his truth, as long as that Laodicean attitude does not rule in our lives. Amos 3 and verse 3 asks the question, can two walk together unless they be agreed? We were not in agreement with the changes made in the body of doctrine of the church. We could not walk in that way. We must never allow ourselves to knowingly walk, brethren, in apostasy. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Speaking here of Israel and their journey in Egypt and through the wilderness. Starting in verse 11, it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And now, notice verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from false doctrines that Satan has injected into his church. God provided you and me ways of escape in this end time, and we took them. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3 and verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. This approach, brethren, we've tried to follow as a faithful group of God's called out people. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Brethren, God's way is to flee evil. Withdraw yourselves. His way approves removing those who walk contrary to the way we have been taught. This is a correct approach. Christ will eventually intervene to correct the problems in his church. If any wait for that intervention, however, it may be too late, brethren, because those who wait may be forced into the tribulation. What we must do now is to focus on God's kingdom and on his righteousness. We must take the time we have left to draw closer to him and to one another, and to practice living as God lives, as Jesus Christ lived while he was in the flesh. We must remember God is in charge, brethren. He has things under control. As for the apostasy, it was prophesied and has happened just as God said it would happen. God's people must always be prepared to flee when unrighteousness rears its ugly head. And when those who see the unrighteousness in the church flee, what is left? Well, this is the Laodicean church, because they don't flee. And they continue in a way that God isn't pleased with. And so we don't want to be a part of that. He says to the Laodicean, repent. Repent. You don't have to stay there. Get out of that. How does God view his people today? God is not pleased when any turn from his righteous way, from God's righteous way. And he will correct his church brethren, those who have followed the false teachings. But we must not wait for that correction to happen. The Bible speaks in numerous places of a time of correction which occurs. At the same time, God will intervene in the affairs of mankind to correct all who walk contrary to his ways. Many will come out of that pure, but it's going to be a battle. It's going to be tough. I hope not to have to go through it. I know you hope not to have to go through it. God calls that time of correction the tribulation. And we don't want to be around while that's going on. So we must continue to strive to be obedient to God and to his ways and never allow error to corrupt us into moving away from God's truth, from his true way. If we are faithful, then God will spare us that time of correction. And even more important, he will view us as first fruits in the soon coming family of God.